It's easy for a woman because that's the bride is classified as a woman. And the one chapter in the Bible that really nails it down, Devin, if you see anybody else come in, well, you give them one of those, if you will, here. Take these with you, too. And a male, it's awfully hard for a male. Now, you have to understand what it was like in the time that the Bible was written. This was been both the Old Testament and the New Testament. What would happen, the families would get together, and the brides would come from one family, and the groom would come from another family, and they would make the decisions on a lot of different stuff. So if you don't understand that, it's awfully hard to understand what missionary Baptists call the bride that's found over in the last chapter of Revelation in chapter 19. It's awfully hard. There won't be any sex in heaven. I seriously doubt if we will even have our sexual organs. I don't know, but I doubt it. There will be no child reproduction. Yeah, Devin? Or are you going to stay back there? Well, sit down there by that elderly woman and encourage her. Some of these real old ones need encouragement. But what happened in those times? They would get together, and the woman would become espoused. Now, some people say they were engaged. Well, that's okay if you want to use the word engaged, but it was more of a legal contract. When engaged, you don't get the two families together and raise your right hand and all that stuff. You just it's just arranged. And usually it's arranged on the basis of whether the two like each other. And that's the way it was done. Some families were just pretty demanding. But what happened was, after the bride was espoused to the bridegroom, then there would be a period of time where he would make enough money to build a place for the bride to live with him. And they would not have sex. They would simply be, I guess you could say, engaged, but it's a stronger contract than that. It's espoused. You'll find it over, I think, in the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. So for a man, this is difficult because some men are born eunuchs. They have about as much sexual drive as a turtle, and some are just awful. But it's that way. And sometimes it's hard for a man to understand. I'm going to be married to Christ? Yeah, if you're faithful. This has nothing to do with going to heaven. What's a word that would describe how this operates? The bride gets converted. That's what happens. You all know full well all about how Peter, even after he was saved, scripturally baptized, and had followed the Lord for 3 years, was told bluntly by the Lord, Peter, you need to be converted. And all of them did. And so do we. It's a conversion process where you really come to love the Lord. Cindy loves Leonard very much. And Leonard loves her, and Kenneth loves Donna very much, and she loves him. And I loved Imogene very much, still do. And she loves me. And it's that kind of a relationship, but it has no connotation of sex whatsoever. So for a man, it's very, very difficult because they don't have any sex during that espousal period. Now, if he goes out and he gets enough money, sometimes it takes 3 or 4 years. I've been told sometimes it takes longer. And then all of a sudden, he's got the place prepared for her. He's earned enough money. He can support both of them. And he comes for her. And when he comes for her, she needs to be ready. Well, could I define ready? Converted. Now, when I was first saved, I wasn't converted. I didn't even know what converted meant. And I didn't discover what conversion was until I graduated from Missionary Baptist Seminary. Well, they kept telling me about this bride, but they never really explained it to me in the churches I grew up in. Either that or I wasn't listening. Probably I wasn't listening. But it's something that really, honestly, needs to be thought about. Now, if you want to know how to relate this to being espoused and later married, you have to think of it in terms of a man and woman. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, that's the one chapter that goes through the whole thing. And just as he ends that chapter, he says in plain our Arkansas terminology, he says, this is not really about a marriage between a man and a woman. This is about a marriage between a person and God, or a person and Christ. But he said, you know, we use it to counsel people in marriage, and I've used it 40 years here. I counsel people in marriage with it. But it's really about a heavenly relationship with the Lord that's available to all people who are saved. Now, I call it converted. And I got converted to Imogene because I discovered some wonderful things about her that I didn't know when I was dating her. And so it's kind of like discovery hour. Now, for a long time, Luke 8 was a mystery to me. And some preachers say, well, these people in there, this one's not saved, this one's saved, this one isn't. So here's what Luke chapter 8 really means. The first person didn't want anything to do with the marriage. He wanted nothing to do with the marriage. He didn't receive the word. He wasn't espoused. He wasn't saved. And he just didn't receive it. The next person received it. He got espoused. He was espoused to Christ. But the first time something came up in their relationship where the family was disgusted or the wife was, they were all disgusted, something offended him, and he just never went back. He got completely out of the deal. That person is saved, but he's not converted, and that person is not going to be in the bride. And then the next person, they continued for a while. It doesn't say how long, but quite a while. And then after a while, they just kind of fizzled out. I guess you might call it falling out of love with the person you were espoused to. They just fell out of love. They're saved. They're going to be in heaven. But in heaven, what you wear, what kind of clothing you have, the glory of the brightness that comes forth from you, which is the glory of Christ, that will show people that you're saved. But it will also show people that you got converted. And so the last one had a good and honest heart. He wasn't born that way. That's what conversion is. The night I got saved, I still had that rotten, carnal, stinking personality known as the carnal nature. And he was very, very strong. And it was very difficult to overcome the obstacles to maintaining a faithful relationship with Christ. And so it's something you live with all your life. And that's why you hear me say, hypomene. I know you get tired of it, but that's one of the best words in the Bible because it means you are actually continuing to fall in love with Christ. How are you going to fall in love with somebody if you're not faithful to them? Well, thanks to God, not to me, God has gotten much better control of my carnal nature than I ever could have or ever will be able to do. And so I'm in a relationship with him now, and I want that relationship to endure. I want it to be something that goes on and on and on. And so that's why I'm here. A pastor has a job of being a shepherd, And he's supposed to exercise it, but he's not supposed to be an overlord. And so I'm going to go through this. Believers need to desire the great city of God's kingdom. You ladies know that your house is your kingdom. That's your kingdom. And when you get married, a husband should realize that. And don't you think that a Hebrew woman, a Jewish woman, that God uses this as an example? Don't you think that if she really cared about the man and they were espoused, that she would just be thinking about, when's he going to get that house finished? When's he going to get this place ready? Look at the husbands we've got today. And look at the ones that prey on women. And look at the people that deceive women. Ladies, I'm sorry, but you're easily deceived. And so are we. But it's easier to deceive you. Men have everybody's got a come on thing, you know. And they learn what pleases women and what doesn't. And they tell them when they're going together what they want to hear. But after they get them, forget it. And it's not supposed to be that way. And so I was a spouse to the Lord when I was 12 years old. I was saved. That's what that say. But Lord in mercy, think of all the things that in my life that God needed to convert. And that little song the kids always sing, he's still working on me. Well, he's still working on you. And men are very good at deceiving women. Women are not that good at deceiving us. Sorry, I have to be open and honest about it. But every one of us is being converted, and we're being converted as much as we'll let God do it. So if you want to live in the city, and there's the bride lives in the city, but there's lots of other people in there. Down through the ages, God has deemed many people that were faithful, and they will live in the city. They weren't born in the church age. You can't hold them accountable for that. But the truth of the matter is, you need to desire the great city of God's kingdom. Well, I'm a man. I can understand that. I want to be where Jesus is. Has nothing to do with sex. I want to be where he is. I want to hear every word he has to say. I want to love him and work for him and find the joy and happiness and peace that comes in that. And that's only because he's been converting me for a long time. It took a long time to understand that. But this church has preached and taught an awful lot about Jesus. Because you can fall in love with him very easily if you will let him do it. Now, believers need to desire the great city of God's kingdom. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. He says, Paul writing, he says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Now, our God is a jealous God. He tells us that. He said, I thou shalt have no other gods before me. And now, you women sometimes say, you men are all alike. Well, to a certain extent we are. And to a certain extent we are. And we have a natural way. We're just different from you. Well, everybody knows that. But I have espoused you to one husband. Just one. Just him. And if that woman loved him, she probably doesn't have as hard a time as a man does from being faithful. Because a man is very driven, most men, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Some of you ladies out there, maybe all of you ladies, I wouldn't be surprised if it was every one of you. Every one of you are that way. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love Jesus. You wouldn't come to Sunday school. You wouldn't come to preaching hour. You wouldn't come on Wednesday night. You wouldn't come at all. Because you wouldn't be interested in the one that's waiting, that you're waiting for in heaven. But I don't care how young you are. Amy's young. She's looking forward to seeing the Lord. And she's looking forward to seeing her kids come. And Peggy Peggy and her sister are, you thought I didn't know her name, didn't you? Well, you'd be right. I forgot. I took her to, we took her to Israel with us. I think they're chaste virgins. You say, well, you mean they've never committed an adulterous act or fornication? I don't just mean that. I mean that they are very chaste women. And you're in this church. We care what happens to you. We care a lot more what happens to you spiritually than we do financially. We care both ways, and we'll help you in both areas. But this is a spiritual thing that a person either comes to desire or doesn't. He said, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, it's subtlety, actually, it means villainous tricks. And I'm going to tell you, he's got a bag full of them. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. Now that word simplicity absolutely, positively, conclusively means singleness. One husband, Christ. A single way, one God, that is in Christ. Now, Paul says this is a great mystery. Now we're getting down to the last part of this chapter in Ephesians, so I want to read it first. This is a great mystery. Well, it certainly was to me the night I was saved. I didn't know even what converted meant. I don't think I really was taught anything about conversion, because they used to think that the word convert meant to be saved. It means to be converted after you're saved. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said, now, all this dissertation through this whole chapter, he said, it's a great mystery, but he said, I'm not talking about a relationship in marriage by a current day event where they get together and she puts on a wedding gown, he puts on a tux or whatever, and they get married. He said, I'm not really talking about that. But he tells you can use it for that, and I have, and I will, and all preachers do. Nevertheless, he said, in spite of this, well, you can use it for that. He said, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. So why should I love my wife? Because God told me to do that. But is there another reason? Yeah, I want to be in the bride of Christ. And I want to spiritually be converted. So by his power, not by my own, I want to be converted and change into what he wants me to be, so that when he comes for me, I'll be pleased. That's what it means, and he'll be pleased. That's what it means when it says, the bride hath made herself. The bride hath made herself ready for him to come. And she does it by, well, how do you do it? Well, I'm sure that Barbara knows what her husband likes. And so she fixes him whatever he likes. And I'm sure that Amy feels the same way about her husband. And I know all of you, and I think that you wives realize a man's heart is gone through his stomach. And so you do the things that he wants. And that's the spiritual side of it. That's being converted. Think of when you weren't doing everything. You were saved, and you were shy about it. Sometimes you even doubted your salvation. But then one day, you begin to understand. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. This I know. That's true. And so you begin to realize, he really cares for me. And you begin to care for him, and you love him because he first loved you. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. I did grow to love Imogene as much as I loved myself. That happened. And I quit taking my frustrations out on her. the longer we stayed in marriage. And after I started pastoring here, I didn't take the frustrations I experienced in church out on her. I learned some things about myself, and I learned that she was a lot closer to God than I was. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's why you should reverence your husband. Now, ladies, don't tell me that you don't know how to get your way. You do. And it's okay to get your way. You can do it. You've been able to do it. And Imogene knew how to get her way with me. And that's part of the makeup that God took out of Adam. And sure, he's in charge. Don't treat him like he's not in charge. Work around him. You say, well, that's guile and conceit. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's loving the man, and it's loving God. He said, and the wife, that she reverence her husband. Do it because you reverence the Lord. And do it because you know that there are some things that you're a lot smarter than he is in the way you are. Imogene was a lot smarter than I was in things that I'm just a duck out of water. And so I learned what those things were. I let her handle all the money. I got an allowance. And the allowance was, honey, I need some money. That was the allowance. You say, well, what was the fixed amount? There wasn't a fixed amount. I just say, honey, I want some money. You say, why did you do that? Because she always gave me more than I was going to ask for. See, men are clever. They know how to work around you, too. And if I really wanted money, I just said, oh, whatever you can spare. And I knew I'd get more that way. Now, in Ephesians 5:22-33, you're here at church today. This is where you belong. That pleases the one that you're a spouse to in heaven. And he knows you personally, knows everything about you. Nobody else does. Sometimes you don't even know about yourself. Later on, you find out you were worse than you thought. And that's for men and women. But you're going through a period of being converted. So when the rapture occurs and you're taken up there, and all of a sudden you're being judged, he can say to you, you made yourself ready by submitting to me. It's a question of submission to the Lord. Now, I know that some men make rotten husbands. And believe me, I was one. But I wasn't in the end. I was a loving husband. God had converted me. I didn't convert myself. It was myself that needed to be converted. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband. That own is a pretty big word. Don't try to submit yourself to some other man because he's better looking than your husband or he's smarter than your husband. If he's better looking than your husband, you'll get a greater reward. You will. If some man is really charming, debonair, sweeps you off your feet, and you just think, what a wonderful man he is. And I wish I had, had somebody like him. Thank God you got the one you need. You got a good assignment. You got an assignment to put up with it as much as you can. And, of course, if he cheats on you all the time, no, you don't have to stay married to him. Submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. See, it's interchangeable. Imogene submitted herself to me, and she submitted herself to the Lord. And that's why she submitted herself to me. Because she realized it was submitting herself to the Lord. And it's a part of the conversion process. It's called being converted. Missionary Baptist preachers for years were scared to death of this word converted. I know a church out in California that I preached at many, many times. And there was a church across town that was teaching that you needed to be converted after you were saved. And these two churches stopped exchanging letters from each other because the one I was in, they said to be converted meant to get saved. And the devil has a bag full of tricks. And if you're not grounded in the Word, he can fake you out like somebody dribbling down a basketball court and dribbling the ball through your legs and scoring a goal. I mean, he can trick you into all sorts of stuff. And those two churches split, and they wouldn't take letters from each other. And they told me if I went over there and preached in that church that they wouldn't have me back out there anymore. There are lots of decisions that you have to make in life. And the only smart decision is to do what you think God says you're supposed to do and the way he leads you inside, where Leonard's always talking about that heartbeat. And that's what you have to do. And it's not easy. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What is the church? It's a local, visible body. Now, I'm going to get mechanical here, but it's the truth. It's a local, visible body of scripturally baptized believers who are coveted together to carry out the Great Commission in spirit and in truth. They baptized by immersion, by the authority that God gave the local church, and they practiced closed communion. That's what the local church is. That's what the body of Christ is. And the body is what's married. It's a spiritual body, if you want to know what it is. It's married. It's a spouse to Jesus. All the people in it, they're saved. But they are also being converted so that when he comes, they have a great heritage waiting in heaven. They've got a whole bunch waiting up there for them. They've got a big reward waiting for them. But that's why I say believers need to desire the great city of God's kingdom. It says, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. He's the savior of the local body just as much as he's the savior of a local individual, or just as he is the savior of all who believe in him. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to be converted to go to heaven after you're saved. It's a choice you make of your own volition. The first time I met Imogene No Middle Initial Vaughn, I fell in love with her, and I proposed to her the first date. And Imogene No Middle Vaughn, to my surprise, said yes. You say, well, that's reckless abandon. No, it's not. We knew. We didn't know what lay ahead, but we knew. I love that little booger the minute I looked down and saw her sitting low in the seat in the front. Other two girls were a lot taller. And one of them was a beautiful blonde. The other was a beautiful brunette. And there was my honey. And she was for me, and I was for her. And so I reverenced her in her latter years. I didn't treat her very good the first few years. And she went through a lot with my blaming her for stuff that I was really guilty of. He says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, what kind of refrigerator should we buy? Lord, I don't know. My question was, how much is it going to cost? That was my question. But I learned she knows a lot more about refrigerators than I do. But I would never, under any circumstances, have let her do the income tax. Never under any circumstances. For years, she kept on me, why don't you fill out the long form and you'll get more money? And I said, Imogene, now it does work that way now. They've got all this stuff out there now. I never told her that later on they changed it. But for many years, you could only get back what you paid in. You didn't have this added income stuff that they've got now. And so I'd say, Imogene, with all these children here, I said, we don't have to pay any tax. I said, we got so many children, we don't have to pay. She said, but if you'll do the long form, you'll get more money back. I said, and I'd take her in there and I'd sit her down and I'd say, look, right here. I said, this is all we paid in. This is all we can get back. She never believed it. So I was better at it. So I did the income tax. When it came to furniture and stuff like that, I learned I better have her what she wants and not even consider the price. But I didn't learn that until we had enough money to do it. But you have to learn to work together. And if the husband won't work with the wife and the wife won't work with the husband, the marriage will not be successful. There'll be a fight, there'll be arguments, and they just won't get along. I've actually had women and men come in here, and finally after I've been unfaithful three or four times, and they won't come over here for counseling. I just tell them, divorce him. You say, well, wait till you get to the Lord's judgment seat. He's going to get you for that. No, he's not, because the marriage laws and things back then were quite different from what they are now. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He didn't just die for everybody. He died for those that would believe in him. He also loved the church, those who got converted afterwards and followed him and were faithful to the end, that he might sanctify, hagiso, set it apart, and cleanse it, confessing sins, with the washing of water by the word. That's exactly what this is. It's the word and it's washing of water. Why does he want to do that? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, set apart, and without blemish. So what do you have to do to meet that criteria? You have to be faithful to death. And you say, well, I think it requires a little less. I don't. I think that it makes it pretty plain that endure, hypomeno. You want to be in the bride? Endure in the faith until the day you die. You say, what happens if I lose my mind? Well, you don't have to worry about it because you don't have a mind anymore. And you can go right on to heaven, and God won't hold you accountable for it at all. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Here's what a man thinks of. This is what he thinks women are looking for. So I went out for football. Never did make the first team, but I thought that that would make women attractive to me. Me attractive to women. All I ever got was cleated. Like you got cleated to death, didn't help one bit. God gave me who I was supposed to have, and I didn't have to go out to football to get it. But my knees still bear the wounds of football. Never was good at it. I was okay at American Legion baseball, but not that didn't attract enough women. Matter of fact, I discovered what women want in a man is somebody that they really believe loves them. They really honestly believe, this man loves me. And men are so tricky. You can go with them. You can smooch with them. You can, kiss one another. You can go places together, and he can just be so charming. But when it comes down to the final thing, after you get him, you discover how easily deceived that you are. And I'm glad that women are that way. Because I think they learn lessons from it. And some of them are then single. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This business about a divorced woman being looked down your nose at, she's in a better position to serve Christ in a local church because she doesn't have a husband anymore. And it's not where you start, and it's not how you start. It's how you finish it. And I'm not telling you that just to gain favor with you. That's the way it is. It's a lot easier to serve Christ when you're single than it is when you have a wife. That's what Paul said. You say, well, why do you believe it? Because that's what Paul said. There's lots of things like that I just accept. He said, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I'm telling you, he loves the church in a very special way because those are his espoused ones who are being converted. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're a spiritual body, but we also live in bodies of flesh. You are local, you are visible, you can be seen, people can see Christ in you. You go forth into the community, into the world, and people can see there's somebody that loves Jesus. There's somebody that serves Jesus. And they can tell it by your conduct and by your actions. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. That's something Imogen and I did. I'll never forget when we were going up to see Mom. My grandmother and mother were so scared that the baby was going to be born, early, and it would look like that we had sex before we got married. And I didn't tell Imogen, but they were talking to Imogen, and they kept trying to find out from her by sneaking around the bush, did you and Tom sleep together, you know? So I had enough sense to keep my mouth shut. And so she cried all the way up to Little Rock. And I had a dog, a beautiful black spaniel. And we had to carry him in the back of the car and behind the back seat. We didn't have any children then. She was pregnant. And so that dog kept messing up the back seat, and I'd have to stop and clean it out. And it was very frustrating. And she cried the whole time up there. And so the only way I could get her to stop crying was singing, "Peas, peas, goober peas, the whole Georgia militia eating goober peas." I used to sing that Burl Ives song. And she'd get tickled, and that would stop for a while, and then the dog would go again. That was the awfulest mess I ever saw in my life. But we got up there, and when it got out, you know, she was crying, and you know, and they hugged her and everything. We shut out on the house, and then everything was all right. And the baby was born after the full 9 months, so they weren't suspicious anymore. I don't know why they were suspicious. Anyway, that's just moms and grandmas. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife. They shall be one flesh. Imogen and I were one flesh. We came to be that when we were espoused, when we got converted, we grew together. We were one flesh. We did everything together. We made decisions together. I valued her opinion. She valued mine, and she put up with having 7 kids. And every time the phone would ring and she'd get pregnant again, guess who this was. Tom, that was my mother. And I would get a long lecture. She said, "You don't need any more children." I had a wonderful mother, but she was so concerned. She was afraid they'd all starve to death and whatever else, you know. My mother used to go down and feed people that didn't have any money. They used to have people under the bridge back then. She was Methodist. She loved people, and she'd go down and she'd feed, take big sacks of stuff to the kids, and she'd give them money, and she'd do this, she'd do that. Besides raising an alcoholic brother, and an invalid mother, and 2 sons. She was a wonderful woman. She worried about everything. She was the perfect Martha, but she was a great Martha, and God knows I love her. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and see that the wife, that she reverence her husband." That is the secret, and it's not a secret, to a good wife. Make sure that you can agree on things, that you can love one another. You and Kenneth, Donna and Kenneth did that, and it's a wonderful marriage. The marriages in this church, we've got some wonderful marriages in here. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. It means walk, he said, walk around Christ. He said, the light. He said, stay in the light. Stay in the light. God is light. And the Word is light. And he says, stay in the light. See that you walk circumspectly. He said, be very careful. Examine everything. And he said, make sure that you're walking in Christ's light and not in your own sparks. They call them sparks in the Bible. But as wise, ask God for wisdom. If you really want it, he'll give it to you. Redeeming the time, That's what we need to be doing right now, especially with that Middle East situation, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine. Now, that's one kind of spirit. He doesn't say you can't drink wine. I tell you to be a teetotaler. But if I was the only man left down here, I would drink wine, but I wouldn't get drunk. He says, don't be filled with a spirit of wine, which wherein is excess. Notice he qualifies that. He says, wherein is excess? He said, don't drink in excess. They told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sakes. I used to go out to Trailer Park and I would find some of the wine and some of the trailers out there. I didn't say a word to them. And sure, I don't drink wine, but I don't do it because it'll make my brother to stumble. But in heaven, the Lord says we're going to take the Lord's Supper up there. I get spiritual wine, I guess. But be filled with the Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? It's called conversion. Convert. To be filled with the Spirit after you're saved means to go on and let God convert your way of thinking for the rest of your life. That's what you're supposed to do. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then you know, some churches, they won't use a piano. You know what's inside a piano? Strings. And you know what happens when you hit them? Those are strings. Do you know what a psalm is? Sure you do. Do you know that the psalms were set to music and they played a harp? Just like strings in that piano somewhat. And that's sing a song. What would one be? Let's see. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a song. It's set to music, believe it or not, it sounds better if it drowns me out. And hymns. Okay, now what's a hymn? Well, it's like, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, amen. What's a spiritual song? There is a river that flows from deep within. That right there is nothing wrong with it. But some churches won't touch it. That's known as straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Revelation 22, 16, 17. I, Jesus, have sent mine angelos, my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let us him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's conversion. You keep coming, and he keeps converting you, if you will let him. Revelation 19, 16 through 9. This is not far away. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How did she do it? She yielded to him. Look, sometimes husbands down here, you yield to them and you don't get a very favorable result. But that's not true with the Lord. You yield yourself to the Lord and you got a husband that you're a spouse to that you can have complete confidence in. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith, these are the true sayings of God. Well, I got 4 minutes, but you can have it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of life that you give to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your knowledge and the wisdom, the understanding, Heavenly Father, that you've given to our hearts about the church and what it is and our relationship with your Spirit, Lord. These things I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Randy, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Real good.